Take your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to be, unfortunately, having to clear my throat, but hopefully I'll have a voice at the end of the hour as well. I've enjoyed the music this morning. I sometimes feel a little bit sensitive in the fact that I'm part of it, but what a joy it is to worship and to listen to music that is honoring to the Lord. And many of the words taken directly out of the scriptures. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions for this year? Would you raise your hand? Wow, some of you don't have any goals for the year. So, I didn't make it last year. Why even try this year? Let me give you a little bit of background before we go to the scriptures. This is from the Statistic Brain Research Institute. I have no idea who these people are. However, they said this, 58% of Americans make New Year's resolutions, and less than 10% achieve them. Maybe that's why most of you did not make a New Year's resolution. The top three resolutions, guess the number one. Lose weight. Maybe that's why you didn't make a resolution this year. Lose weight, eat healthier. Second, number two, lose weight. Number two is exercise. You're right, exercise. Number three, make better financial decisions. Should have gotten an amen on that one, you know. Now, here's the length of resolutions. Most resolutions will last 1 week. 72% of the people will finish out the first week with the New Year's resolution. 2 weeks later, that number is down to 68%. 1 month later, of all those that made New Year's resolutions, the number is down to 58%. I won't even share the rest because it's very discouraging, okay? But I find it interesting that so many start off the year with a new resolve. And within a month of that time, they have basically fallen off the map. They've just given up. They quit. Do you know what the major reason that people quit on their New Year's resolutions? A lack of what? Discipline. A lack of discipline. I challenged you last week to start reading your Bible through in a year, and I gave you one plan. I think there's copies of it in the lobby. Now, I won't even ask this question, how many of you a week later began and you're continuing, but I hope that you are. I hope that you are in the Word. I'm writing every day. If I can take the discipline of an hour and a half to write a devotional, surely you can use a little bit of time and read your Bible. Amen? All right, with that said, let's stand. You have your Bible open, Ephesians chapter 5, the three verses we began last week. We only finished the first verse, but let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 5, reading together verses 15, 16, and then verse 17. Verse 15, let's read out loud. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, bless. So much our desire that these, your people, will not just hear the words of a preacher, but Lord, that they'll hear the amplification, the application of truth that never grows old. A truth that we should not only adhere to, but should be the very discipline of our lives. And so, Lord, to that end, I ask that all the work and the effort and the study, all that I have poured my heart into, Lord, that now your Holy Spirit will use it in the lives of these, your people. Asking this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's just do a quick way of review on your outline, and I think I filled in the first part of it, that is the review. We know from the scriptures that God has sovereignly set our time, our times, and our course of life. That is that God has a will, God has a purpose for all men. We're not to go through life rudderless, just adrift on the sea of life. We should be driven by a course, by a purpose that God has given us in His will and that He has set for us. Another thought on your outline. You only have so much time, and then you'll give an account to God. I don't know how much time you have. The blessing of life is that if a man has 80 years, he's lived a good long life. But suggest 80 years. Wow, the richness of such a life as that. But I would remind you, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. You know, I've heard some people, I used to talk about the old folks, and now I guess I've become one, but they used to say, I've done my time. Well, that sounds like you were in prison and you just got free, you know? But they used to say it about the nursery or Sunday school, working with teens or maybe being an usher or whatever it is, and they would say, well, I've done my time. It's like, well, how much time do you have? You know, as long as our hearts are beating and there's breath in our lungs, God, by His grace, has given us time. A couple of verses I shared with you last week. Job 14 and verse 14. All the days, Job said, of my appointed time. God has set our time. Another, David wrote Psalm 31 and verse 15. My times are in thy hand. You know what David was saying and Job was saying? That God is directing my life. And my life is in the power of His hand. Here's another thought, and I think it's on your outline as well. That God has set the course of our life. That's one of the things, even though I've studied this passage over the years, I've been really struck by the reality that it's not just a life, but it is a course of life. Allow me to give you a couple of verses, and I believe these are on the overhead. The writer of Hebrews wrote this about life. Run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, the literal meaning of set before is reserved in the mind of God. But think about that for a minute. Your life is a race. It is a race of endurance, and it is reserved for you in the mind and the heart of God. Another word, sojourn. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Paul wrote this about his life. He called it a course. He was determined in Acts 20 and verse 24 to finish my course with joy. At the end of his life, he declared, I have finished my course. You know, as long as God gives you life and He gives you strength, He gives you time, you have a course, a path. It is more than just a journey. God has set upon your life a GPS for your next destination. Sheila and I came here in 1985. I had plans to move on. Doors opened in 1991, 92, and it was to go back home. Big church up in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I thought, going back to the promised land. And I shared this with the church years later. And Pastor Bradshaw gave his blessing. He says, you know, I don't want you to go, but if you just want to go, go. But don't let anybody know that you've gone. And so I got on a plane early Monday morning. I flew up to Charlotte, North Carolina. I think the deacons didn't even know I was away. Flew up to Charlotte, North Carolina. I had to be back by Tuesday night because of team visitation. And I went up there, and they courted me, and it was a big deal, you know. And I came back, and on the following Sunday morning, I whispered to my wife, we're not going. It's just not God's will. Now, I didn't know it affected her at the time. It's like, we're not going back home, almost, right? That afternoon, I got a phone call from the pastor of that church. And he said, we voted this morning. Now, I wasn't even candidating. He said, we voted. It's 100%. We want you to come. And I'm so glad I had already made that decision. And I said to him, you know, preacher, it's just not God's will. God has charted your course. Let me keep going. There's things we're going to add to that. Here's another thought. A wise man considers the brevity of life or how short life is. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 89 and verse 47, remember how short my time is. Paul warned the church at Corinth, the time is short. David prayed, teach me to measure my days. James wrote that our life is but a vapor. So we realize time is short. Time is fleeting. At 60 years of age, I sometimes think back and I can remember like it was yesterday the first time I saw Sheila. I mean, it's as vivid as though it were happening right now. I can remember when our children were born and all those things. And then to be reminded that it's so many years ago now. And so much of life has passed. And so let's go back. Three principles. Number one, I taught you last week and then I lost my voice. Look again, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. On your outline, I think it's already there. Here's the review. It is a command. Be careful how you live. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now that's a word that is not a well-known word today. But it means to walk in a careful way, in a diligent way, in a very committed way. And so when I walk, and my walk and my life and my time, the challenge of Paul to the church at Ephesus is make sure that as you walk out the course of your life, that there is a discipline and that there is a diligence to how you walk. Here's another way I put it last week. Live today as though there is no tomorrow. Live today as though there is no tomorrow. How different would your life be today if you knew this was the last day? How different would your week be if you knew that the week ahead was your last week? How different would your life be if you knew that the year ahead would be your last year? Would you not be challenged to make sure that you're making the right decisions of how you are walking out your life? And so there's one command, walk circumspectly. But the second part of that command, again, verse 15, not as fools. What does a fool do? A fool says in his heart, what? No God. A fool lives as though there is no God, as though there is no accountability. We refer sometimes to somebody playing the fool. They live like the world. But the reality is there is no reward to the life of a fool. Number two in your outline, or letter B. Not only should we live today as though there is no tomorrow, but the latter part of verse 15 says this, but as wise. Walk as wise men. Well, the question is, well, how does a wise man walk? Would you take your Bible? I don't believe this is on, it may be on the PowerPoint. Go to the next slide. I think it might be. Psalm chapter 1. And let's look quickly at a wise man. The wise man is a man that is marked by really two things. The first thing is found in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And that is that he's careful about who his friends are, or he's careful about the influences that are in his life. Look at Psalm 1 in verse 1. Blessed is the man, happy, joyful, a joy that supersedes the trials and the difficulties of life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What is it about the blessed man? He's careful about the influences in his life. Most of you would say, preacher, that's me. Buddy, I'm not going to hang out with fools. Well, let me ask you this. How many fools do you watch on television? How often do you spend time with foolishness? How much of your week is locked away to sitcoms? And I'm not talking I Love Lucy and Andy Griffith anymore. We're talking about sitcoms that are sick. They ought to call them sitcoms because there's nothing funny about it. Do you realize how many live the lifestyle of homosexuality and sodomy, and they are promoted by Hollywood as models of humor? Let me say something to you. There's nothing funny about that life. It is a destructive choice. Enough on that. Verse 2. Not only is a wise man known by who his friends are, but number 2, a wise man is known by what he desires, his delight. Look at verse 2 here. But his, that is the blessed man, his delight, his desire. I could add to that, his discipline is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, we say of the world is lawless. But I would say of the church has become lawless as well. Now that's a wise man. And so look at verse 15 now. Verse 15, we break it out into three thoughts. Walk as circumspectly with discipline and desire. Walk not as a fool, but walk as a wise man. Now, here's something to add to that outline, and I don't believe it's on there. But remember this, good things can become time robbers. You know the most precious thing you have in your life? It's not your stocks, it's not your bonds, it's not your portfolio, it's not your possessions, it's not what's in the way. The most precious thing that you have is your time. All the money of the world will not buy you another day when God has set your time. Now, a thought that goes with that. What are time robbers that are in themselves okay? I thought of six. How much time do we spend watching television? How much time do we spend in front of the computer and internet? And let me say this to some of you, dear saints. Some of the older ones here, you spend too much time on the computer. You spend too much time Facebooking. And by the way, if you're Facebooking and you think that takes the place of going to church, you are sadly wrong. All the likes in the world doesn't buy you a moment of fellowship. Keep meddling, preacher. We like all this, you know. But seriously, I think there are believers that are living for social internet. And it's empty. Most of those people are not going to visit you in the hospital. They're not going to bring encouragement when you're down and out. They'll hit a like or they'll hit a sad face. But that means nothing. That's just empty symbolism. Enough on that. Other time robbers, sports, golf. Average golf round of an average golf player is going to take how many hours? 4 hours. That's a lot of time. People say, preacher, are you a golfer? Absolutely. About 2 times a year. Because I don't have those kind of hours. I just don't have that kind of time. If I'm out there doing that, I'm doing it in sacrifice to something else. And I'll go meddling with the bike. That's a whole different story, all right? Basketball, baseball, bowling. All of these things, they take time. Here's another. groups and organizations. You know, we could discuss the different groups, but the reality is some people are more devoted to an organization than they are to the church. Shouldn't be that way. And then here's another. This is personal. Sometime robbers are ministries. Do you realize that in this church this morning, there are some people that have 4 and 5 ministries? Bless your heart. But you know, sometimes you just need to be willing to say no. He said, prove it. Take your Bible. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Now, some of you are experts at saying no. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the ones that get burnt out. Now, I want to add this to my staff and the employees of the church. Don't look at your job at church as all the ministry you need to do. Because there are other people here that work 40 and 50 hours a week in their secular jobs. Then they go home and they study for Sunday school. So for those of you that work at Hillsdale and you get a paycheck from Hillsdale and you say, well, I've done my time. You haven't done any more time than anybody else does. Okay? I love you, but that's the truth. You know, preachers and people on, and I'm not talking about Hillsdale here, but I'm talking about people in ministries. They're some of the laziest people I know. Lay people will work 50 hours a week and still come to church and serve. And I know of preachers that'll work 40 hours a week, and if they work 42, they think they're on overtime. By the way, I've never received a dime of overtime, all right? You couldn't afford me. All right, here we go. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 39. You know this portion of Scripture, Mary and Martha. And the Lord has come and He's blessed Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house with His presence. And He comes in and He sits down, and I'm going to describe it as the living room. And everybody is expecting at some point they're going to have something to eat. Let's pick it up. Look quickly with me at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now, I love verse 40. But Martha was encumbered. The word encumbered is an older word, but it's a great word. It means she was distracted or she was overoccupied. Now, look at verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving, that is, preparations, and came to Him. Now, the word came to, all right, it means she confronted the Lord. Now, just step back from that a moment. The Lord and His disciples, they come to Mary and Martha's house, and He is sitting down in the living room, and He begins to teach. Here is the God of all wisdom, and He's teaching. And Mary sits at His feet, just enthralled in not only His person, but in His words. And Martha's saying, well, somebody's got to fix food around here, right? Let's go with me now. Go back to the last part of verse 40. About much serving. And she came to the Lord and she said, Lord, dost thou not care? Literally, do you not care that my sister hath abandoned me? She's left me to serve alone. And then she says, Martha says to the Lord, bitter therefore that she help me. Now, that was reasonable, don't you agree? Everybody's expecting to eat. Martha's trying to get the meal ready. And what is Mary doing? Mary's doing nothing, right? No. Mary's doing better than Martha is doing. Martha's got beads of sweat. She's working in the kitchen. Mary is sitting there just enthralled by the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 41. And so what does the Lord say to Martha? Martha did not see this coming. Martha, Martha. Now, I used to get Travis Dean. Okay, my middle name is Dean. When mom and dad were calling And they said, Travis, everything's okay. But when they said, Travis, Dean, things weren't going to be so good from that point on. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. If you want to write this in your Bible, the word careful is literally you're anxious or you're worried. Martha, Martha, thou art anxious, you're worried and troubled. The word troubled is agitated, disturbed about many things. We call that today anxiety. Or some of you would say she was having a panic attack, right? Verse 42. But one thing is needful. One thing is lacking, Martha. You're busy and you're careful and you're troubled and you're agitated and you're anxious about many things, Martha. Do we have enough bread? Do we have enough of food? Are the dishes clean? Are we going to have enough to go around? Martha, one thing is needed. And Mary hath chosen, literally selected, that good part, the better part. Watch this now. Which shall not be taken away from her. You know what I believe the Lord really said to her? Martha, Mary's made the eternal choice. And don't you rain on her parade. Don't you steal her joy. Don't, because you're in there and you're anxious and you're agitated and you're encumbered about all kinds of stuff. And I could imagine, you know, I don't know if this would happen. It's never happened in my house. But, you know, the pots are ringing and the plates are banging and, you know, things are getting ready. And I watch my wife, since, bless her heart, so overcome but trying to make everything perfect, you know. Us men will eat on a napkin if we have to, you know. I mean, it doesn't have to be fancy. But Martha, don't be so agitated that you've missed the best part. Let me say this to you this morning. Was Martha doing wrong in her desire? No. But she had missed the best part. Let me say this to you and those of you that are doing 3 and 4 and 5 ministries. Don't be so busy in ministry that you let the best things pass you by. Now, I'm not talking to those of you that have the attitude, I've done my time. And I'm not talking to those of you that are pew warmers. But I'm talking to those of you that have the outlook on life that sometimes I do. If I don't do it, no one else is. One of the hardest things I've ever found in ministry is to be willing to let other people fail because I can't take on one more thing. I've had to learn, I wish I had learned this years ago, I've had to learn that just because you've decided that you're going to have a crisis when you could have talked to me about something 6 months ago doesn't mean that I have to drop everything in my world just to come running for your moment. Now, will I be there for an emergency? Absolutely. Will I be there to encourage you and hold your hand and to love you? Absolutely. But some things that are important to you are not really that important. Does that make sense to you this morning? So don't go banging the pots and the pans in my life, all right? Just don't do that. All right? That was meddling. I hope that the staff doesn't experience a lot of resignations from ministry after this service, okay? But for some of you, now listen, for those of you that are like Martha, you're agitated and you're upset because other people aren't serving. Maybe you just need to let something go. If you've lost your joy of ministry because you're doing too much, That's your problem. Don't be banging the pots and pans in the kitchen. And another thing I've learned, moments of wisdom, Jay, you know. Another thing I've learned, most people are more than willing to watch you burn out. They'll sit back and watch you. They'll wait until you have a total meltdown. Have you noticed that over the years? That's the reality. Number two, as some of you are saying, he's never going to finish this outline. You know what? I may not, but this is good stuff, okay? Number two, admonishment. Look at the verse 16. There's a word of admonishment now. And I've titled it as a principle, make the most of your time. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. A simple thought. Two phrases. But in those two phrases is the admonishment to make the most of your time. Number one, letter A on your outline. Be diligent. Why? Because your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. The idea of redeeming is really make every day count for eternity. I have a calendar on my phone. I used to have a Franklin Covey. I don't use a Franklin Covey. I've got calendars on my computer. I've got calendars on my phone. And sometimes I still forget I had something to do, okay? But I've got calendars. But every one of those days is a potential of an opportunity of serving the Lord. Redeeming the time. Here's the word redeeming. It is literally to buy up or ransom from loss. It was the word to buy a slave and then set them free. The word redeeming is to savor, to treasure, to invest your time as something that is precious. To be jealous about your time. Why? Not for your sake, for the Lord's sake. And so that idea of redeeming the time is that I'm going to be jealous about my time. Jimmy came in to visit with me yesterday for a moment, and my staff pretty well knows, they can pretty well come in, unless there's a sign out there or unless Linda Barber is locking the gate so that nobody could disturb me. So Jimmy comes in. I'm working Saturday afternoon. And Jimmy said, hey, just coming to tell you I'm going. I said, Jimmy, don't you sit down, didn't I? Don't sit down, Jimmy. I don't have time for that, Jimmy. You know, and he knows I, in my heart, I love him. I have him come in. But you know, listen, I only have 24 hours in the day. I only have so much time. I get up in the morning. Usually I'm up at 5, 5:15, 5:30 usually at the latest. And I start having my devotions, and I start writing the devotional that is sent out. Usually by 7, 7:15, I've already sent that out. I've had my cup of coffee. I go down, usually visit with my wife. She has breakfast for me. And when we're finished, and we have usually have a time of prayer if we're going on somewhere, then I'll go right back up into the office at my house. I've gotten so I don't come in so early now into this office because I want to study. I want to redeem my time. Let me say this to you. Too many of us waste time. We start something and we never finish it. Have you ever seen anybody paint half their house and leave the other half unpainted? And you think, what's with that? Just being human. Except it's just on a very public venue, you know. Everybody can see. He painted half his house and he never finished it. How many of you have had honeydew projects and they got half done and you never finished them? Or maybe you were restoring something or fixing something or refinishing something and you just never got around to it. You know, our lives are like that. But the tragedy is when spiritually we live the same way. If you're content with a half unpainted house or a half painted room or whatever your half completed jobs are, you probably live spiritually the same way. Half. Second thought. When you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's not original with me, but the reality is it's that. How much time do you have left? I've taught 70 years, 80 years, maybe 90 years. Psalm 90 and verse 12 teaches us to number our days. How many days are left in this year, by the way? Do the math fast. Who knows? How many days are left? Huh? 340, 357. All right? That's how many days are left? 8 days have gone by. Let's keep going. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You ever have something planned for tomorrow and you never get around to it? That's life, isn't it? Here's another on your outline. Not only should we be diligent, your days are numbered, letter B, we should be vigilant and make the most of your opportunities. I was fascinated with verse 16. Redeeming the times because the days. You know what days could have been translated? Opportunities. Redeeming the times because the days or the opportunities are evil. The word evil there is a progressive. It's not that the day is evil, but it is that the days are growing worse and worse. That is the literal meaning of what is implied in that. And so the challenge of Paul to the church at Ephesus was, listen, you need to be counting the days or redeeming the time. Why? Because things are getting worse and worse. You know, as a 60-year-old man, there are things today that I couldn't do that I did 30 years ago. But there are some things that I do at 60 years old that I'm a lot smarter at how to do them today than I was 30 years ago too. But the days grow worse and worse. I believe the election of Donald Trump and looking at some of the cabinet, regardless of who you voted for, when the vice president of the country has a strong testimony of being a man of God, it gives my heart hope. But I think God has given us a reprieve because the days are growing worse and worse. On your outline, someone has said, life is what happens to you while you're planning to do something else. I'm going to close. I'm not going to get to point three. We'll pick it up next week. Life is what happens to you while you are planning to do something else. Here's a thought. Number one on your outline, wasted opportunities are a sad reality. It may not even be on your own. Are a sad reality for many lives. Someone has said this, that losers tend to say, I don't do that, or I can't do that. Winners will say, I'll do my best. Do you realize how many of us have had opportunities knocking on our door, and the knock was there? But opportunities often pass one time, and then it's gone forever. You realize that? Opportunity may only knock one time. And I've met people that they have been planning to do something for years, but they don't want to move, or they don't want to go there, or they, well, I don't want to be a failure, you see, and I mean, no. I challenge you this morning, when opportunities of life and ministry are knocking, don't say no without praying about what God's will is. Someone else has observed this. The world is a better place because Noah didn't say, I don't do boats. Or that David didn't say, I don't do giants. Or that Michelangelo didn't say, I don't do ceilings. I wonder how many of us have said, I don't, when we should have said, I'm going to do my best. May not be the best teacher, may not be the greatest preacher, but I'm going to do my best. Look at the latter part again. The days are evil, literally growing more and more evil. I close with this, and my time is gone. Don't get excited. Rob, I may not always do this, okay? Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. It is a very wicked city. It's a pagan city. Immorality is throughout the city. There was no doubt that it was an evil day. But historically, we know that it was a day that was going to grow worse. Why? because persecution of the church was going to rise. And as a result of that, God's people were going to face difficult times. You know, I believe that as we wait on the Lord to come, I think the days are going to grow worse. Maybe God's given us a reprieve, but I'm not going to let my guard down. I'm going to be very much aware that we're living in a world that is the enemy of God's grace and His church. I wish I had time to cover more. I'll close with this thought. We're going to look at next week, what is God's will for your life? One of the things that we're going to see is that God would have all men to be saved. You know that the anchor to your life, being a life worth living, is Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as Savior? I've already shared with you the God of eternity who is your Creator has a plan for your life. And He's not willing that any should perish. But I would invite you today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, life begins with Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The study was simple today. Nothing earth-shattering new, but the challenges are real. That our lives are precious not only in the sight of the Lord, but the reality is that our lives are precious to us. And that God's only given us so much time. Brethren, it's the second Sunday of January 2017, and a whole year is still before us. Can I challenge you as I close today to make the most of your time? That when the opportunity of ministry, the opportunity of serving, when it knocks on your door, don't just say no. Say, I'll pray about it. And then I'll do my best. Would you do that today? I would encourage you to be readers of God's Word, to be students, to make a priority of reading God's Word and applying it. But I also want to invite you, you're here today. It's not just a matter of being in church. It's a matter of a personal relationship with the Lord. Do you know Him as your Savior? This God whom we worship is a God who in His love for you sent His Son to be the sacrifice for your sins. Won't you trust Him? Won't you receive Him? Let's stand. Our Father, as we close the hour, we do not close the invitation. Lord, it's our longing and our desire that Your people have heard the Word today and that they would set their hearts to redeeming the time that they have, realizing that the days are going to come that they're going to grow worse and worse. And so, Lord, to make the most of today in light of all eternity. And Lord, I pray for anyone that might be here today that doesn't know You as Savior. Oh, Lord, how I pray that there would be someone today lost in their sin that would realize the love of God for them, the reality that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh Lord, that there would be some today that would not leave here without confirming in their own heart and soul the hope of the forgiveness of sin and life eternal in Jesus Christ. Now Lord, as we have one life to live, I pray that even as we sing this invitation, it might resonate in our hearts to use that life for You. I pray for those that are here today that we would be revived in our spirits resolute in our desires to trust you with our lives and with our all. Lord, bless now as we open this invitation. Work in our hearts, we pray, even as we sing the words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.